I'd like to look with you again at Mark 4. Our Lord had given a parable, and someone had asked him to explain it. And beginning at verse 14, our Lord explained the parable of the sower. Now, I confess I have preached from this text many, many times. And I believe I enjoy at least a limited but profitable understanding of the application, the general purpose of this parable. When I came to verse 15, and I read these words, the Lord said, "These are they by the wayside, where the word is sown. But when they've heard, Satan cometh immediately and taketh away the word that was sown in their heart." We stand to preach the gospel, as I'm doing at this present time. And there are people sitting in the congregation who are hearing my words. You just heard me say the sentence, "who are hearing my words." You heard that. You heard me read the scripture. You heard the song that was just sung. And some impression may have been made. Your thought might, for the moment, have been given to those things. But as soon as you step out that door and go out into the world, this seed, and that's what the Word of God is, it's seed. The Word is, the seed is the Word. That seed is borne away. You lose it. It leaves your mind. Satan is subtle and deceitful and crafty and powerful. And he has a kingdom over which he reigns. People walk after the course of this world according to the prince of the power of the air. And he replaces that seed with something else. You just forget it. It really makes no permanent impression on your heart. Now, I understand that. I understand that there are people who listen to me preach who have no interest in the gospel. They have no interest in eternal life. They have no interest in a relationship with Christ. Their interest just does not go beyond this given moment. Tomorrow they will not go back and read the scripture. They'll not pray for an understanding. They'll not ask God to enter their heart. They'll not ask Christ to redeem them. They'll not plead for mercy or ask for grace. They just hear. They just hear indifferently and carelessly, and it's gone. It's gone. They retain practically nothing. Then I understand the second verse. Our Lord said, when the sower sowed, some of the seed fell along the wayside. That's the beaten path. That's the beaten path. The seed falls there. And you men have sown lettuce and turnip greens and kale and mustard and things like that, where you just broadcast the seed. You broadcast it, and some of it falls over there on the ground that hasn't been plowed. It hasn't been prepared. It just falls on the path where your feet have walked, and you don't expect it. You don't look for turnip greens to grow over there, because the seed, the bird will come pick it up, and it's gone. The place thereof will know it no more. But this other, secondly, understand this, and these are they likewise which are sown on stony ground. When they hear the word, immediately they receive it with gladness. Now, I've experienced this so many times. In fact, this right here is perhaps most of the ground which I preach. They, being brought up in America, being surrounded with religion, most people have some idea of God. And they have some, to some extent, an awareness of sin. And to some extent, a belief that there is a hereafter, life after death. And there may be a judgment. There may be a time when they shall have to give an account to God. And so they are concerned about these matters. Jesus Christ, they hear of him and his death and salvation and these things. So when you preach, and you preach these things, and they hear the good news of the gospel, that's good. That's it. I believe that. They get real enthusiastic for a moment. They get real interested. It may last a week. It may last 2 weeks. I've seen it last a week. I've seen people come here to the services and hear the gospel of Christ and hear the music and the prayers of these blessed men and go out and say, man, that's where the gospel, I'm going to attend there. I'm going to listen to that gospel. I'm going to worship those people. They're back the next Sunday, and then maybe they're back the next, but then they're gone. Some last for a week, some 2 weeks, some 6 months, some a year, some 2 or 3 years. They're enthusiastic. This is good. They received the word with gladness immediately. Listen, when they heard the word, immediately receive it with gladness. But this is the seed sown among the, in that real shallow ground. The rocks are everywhere. It's shallow ground. They have no root. The root doesn't go down. It just springs up quickly. And after a while, the sun comes out, and there's a little persecution, a little misunderstanding, a little affliction, a little trial, a little disturbance. Everything, the road to glory is not as rosy as they thought. The way to God is not as joyful as they thought. This thing of religion and a life with Christ is not as they thought. And so they drop along the wayside. And I understand that. I see that happen, and I have no trouble with that verse at all. It takes root temporarily. It springs up with zeal, but it soon fails because it's not heart work. It's head work. It's an understanding of the mind. The roots are planted in the loose dirt, and often Satan will plant these seeds. There's no place that he works more actively than in religion. He'll give a man a false hope. He can't give him a genuine hope, but he can give him a false hope. And they get taken up with religion to a point, and then the interest, the heart is not there. No root. No root. And then you know verse 18. I understand this. It says that the seed fell among the thorns. It fell among the thorns. And are those that hear the word, verse 19, they hear the word, but the cares of this world, the deceitfulness of riches, and riches are deceitful. All of these fancy things that we have bought with money are deceitful. They provide no happiness. They let you think they can, but they can provide no lasting happiness. The rich young ruler found that out when he said, I'll tear down my barns and build bigger barns, and I'll say, soul, take thine ease, eat, drink, and be merry. And Christ said, this, thou fool, this night thy soul shall be required of thee. Then who shall these things be that you've accumulated? Riches are deceitful. They can give no peace and no rest and no lasting joy. Yes, there's pleasure in sin. No question about that. For a season. Nothing permanent about it. It's all temporary. And these people, they hear the word. There's an interest in the word. There is some kind of growth. But after a while, the deceitfulness of riches and the cares of this world, the cares of this world. And these can be cares of responsible duties. You men in business, your business can choke the word of God out. This is something you have. Well, I have to do this. Well, maybe you do if that's your goal, but it can choke the word of God. But I have to be here and be there. All right, that's your business, whichever is most important to you. Your family. Well, my family's important. Well, put them in the proper place of their importance. If they're that important to you, it's all right by me. But that's what the cares of this world can be duties which are admirable. And the deceitfulness of riches and the desire of other things. And anything that does not glorify Christ and build you up spiritually is an other thing. It can be anything. It can be your charity work. It can be any service to mankind which you think is important. But if it chokes the word, if it replaces Christ, if it diverts your attention from knowing Christ, it's other things. And it enters in, but I'm busy. Well, that's one day you'll be unbusy. And that's the day when you wish you hadn't been so busy. And it chokes the word, and the word becomes unfruitful. Unfruitful. I understand that. I see that. I see that. I see that. I see all three of these illustrations, but I have trouble with the 20th verse. I see something here I've never seen before. I ran across something that I've read many, many times. Now, the sower goes forth to sow. And the seed is the Word of God. The Word of God. That's what I'm talking about this morning. This book, this Word. Glories of Christ. The deceitfulness of sin. The certainty of eternity. The certainty of judgment. The meeting with God. What's right, what's wrong. What's righteous, what's unholy. And who sow their seed, and some falls upon indifferent ears, indifferent hearts. They don't care. Well, and some falls on that ground and they listen. Boy, that's good. That's good. That's great. But it's not so great after a while. And then some falls among the thorns. And here's a fella, he's important and he's busy and he's got things to do and money to make and kids to raise and a family to educate and all these things. And he'll take a little gospel, what he can, you know, with all these other things. And he'll crowd God in somewhere, you know. The Lord might have to stand in line, but he'll crowd him in there somewhere. And I know about that. But verse 20, listen to this. And these are they which are sown on good ground. Now, my brethren, is there any such thing as good ground in human nature? And we're talking about the word being sown in the hearts of people here. This good ground. And who is it, Brother Jeff? Luke calls it honest and good ground. Good and honest ground. It's honest ground. Bible says there is no difference. All have sinned and come short of the glory of God. Are not all depraved by nature? When I stand here to preach the Word of God tonight, and we talk about the wayside, the hard ground, the depraved, fallow ground, that's man's lost condition by nature. Or the stony ground. What are the stones? Sin. That stony ground is the ground of sin. Or the thorns. There were no thorns till man fell. That's sin. But here the word falls on good ground. Good and honest soil. Now, if all ground is bad by nature and all hearts are corrupt by the fall, how do you account for this good ground which receives the word? Receives the word like a sponge receives a cup of water. How do you account for this ground that word, as it's preached? And I'm talking about preaching the word now. I'm not talking about preaching a lot of foolishness like what we hear today, but I'm talking about preaching God's word. How do you account for that? Here's the man who couldn't care less. Here's the man who's stony ground. He pops off a whole lot and grows up like a mushroom, disappears just as quick. And here's the man, you know, he's busy. Get him if you can. Catch him on the run, you know. He'll wind it up too pretty soon. But here's a man sitting there, and that word comes in, and it starts growing. And it produces the fruit of the Spirit. Some 30-fold, some 60, some 100. There are degrees of love. There are degrees of grace. There are degrees of revelation. There are degrees of growth. God gives gift as it pleaseth him. But this man, he becomes a man who produces what you preach. Who's a living embodiment of the gospel. He's not just a doctrinalist. He's not just a talker. He is a doer of the Word of God. Now, how come? Well, I say this is the answer. There is grace before grace. In other words, there was a preparation work performed on this ground before that seed was ever sown. There was a preparation work. There was this sowing of the seed. When I stand to preach in the power of the Holy Spirit, or any man preaches in the power of the Spirit of God, that's grace. And if it finds a lodging in your heart and convicts of sin and brings you to Christ, that's grace. if it regenerates you and brings to you true heart repentance and true heart faith and a true heart love for Christ and a true new nature, that's grace. This seed sown in the good ground is grace, but there's some grace took place before this grace. God actually, now listen, here's what I'm preaching. God actually deals in grace with His people long before He deals with them in regenerating grace, in quickening grace. The old-timers used to call it prevenient grace. P-R-E-V-E-N-I-N-T. Prevenient grace. That's common grace before regenerating grace. That's mercy before mercy. In other words, God's grace is operative toward His people and in the lives of His people before the living seed ever comes in. Now, I'm not saying that they're quickened to life apart from the seed. I'm saying there is a work of grace performed on these people that brings them to that place where they are receptive to the Word, where they are hungry for the Word, where they will be receive the Word. There's a work of grace before them. I'm going to show you that. For example, turn, if you will, to John chapter 1. John chapter 1. Let me show you some illustrations of this from God's Word. In John chapter 1, verse 43. Listen to this. John 1, 43. What I'm saying, let's make it as simple as we can so you can understand, at least in your head. And I can't. That if a man comes here tonight and sits down and listens to this gospel, and there's a permanent work of grace, regenerating, quickening grace, where God makes him a person of faith, brings him to Christ, there's some grace that has gone on before he came here. There's some preparatory work that has gone on before he came here. Just like the land out there, you're going to do some planting in May the 1st, well, I guarantee you in the month of April, you're going to do some plowing. And you're going to do some preparatory work. So that when you put that seed in the ground, it'll bring forth fruit. And in John chapter 1, verse 43, the day following, Jesus would go forth into Galilee, and he findeth Philip and said to him, "Follow me." Now, Philip was of Bethsaida, city of Andrew and Peter. Now watch this. Philip findeth Nathanael and said to him, "We've found him. We've found him of whom Moses and the law and the prophets did write. He's Jesus of Nazareth, the son of Joseph." And Nathanael said, "Can there any good thing come out of Nazareth?" And Philip said, "Well, you just come and see." Jesus saw Nathanael coming to him. And he said, "Behold, an Israelite in whom there is no guile." And Nathanael said, "Whence knowest thou me? Whence knowest thou me?" And Jesus answered and said unto him, "Before that Philip called you, when you were under the fig tree, I saw you. I saw you. My eyes were upon you. My hand was upon you. You belong to me. Before you ever met Christ, he met you. Before you ever saw me, Nathanael, I saw you. There under the fig tree, I saw you." Look at Galatians 1:15. Listen to this. Paul, most of you can quote it without even looking it up because I use it so frequently. Paul said in Galatians 1:15, "When it pleased God, who separated me from my mother's womb, and call me by His grace." Now, there was a day when God called Paul on the road to Damascus. There was a day when God Almighty spoke to Paul and revealed Himself to Paul. But God had already done a work of grace on Paul's behalf, He said, from his mother's womb. Jeremiah, the Lord came to Jeremiah and said, "Before I formed thee in the belly, I knew thee. Before you came out of the womb, I sanctified you." Turn to Acts chapter 18. Here's an interesting scripture. The Apostle Paul, everywhere he went, encountered opposition because of the gospel. He wasn't preaching what men wanted to hear. He was preaching what God sent him to preach. And wherever he preached the truth, he encountered opposition. The natural man receiveth not the things of God. They're foolishness to him. And men aren't going to listen to foolishness without rebelling against it. And the natural mind is enmity against God. It's not subject to the law of God, neither indeed can it be. So when natural men hear that which is of God, they're going to rebel against it. They're going to hate it. That's the reason Christ said to his disciples, "Marvel not, my brethren, if the world hate you." The world can't do anything else but hate you. Men hate the light, and they don't come to the light lest their deeds be reproved. They love darkness. And when light is brought, spiritual light, they're going to object to it. They're going to rebel against it. And Paul ran into this rebellion everywhere. And then the Lord came to him one night in a vision in Acts 18, verse 9. The Lord spake to Paul in the night by a vision and said, "Now listen, be not afraid, but speak, and hold not your peace. For I'm with you, and no man's going to set on you to hurt you, for I have much people in this city. They don't know me, but I know them." They don't know me. They don't know the gospel. They don't believe the gospel, but they're my people. And you stay here. You're my instrument to preach the gospel to them. And you stay right here. And Paul stayed there almost, what, 2 years? And God saved many, many people. But he already had the people. They were there waiting on Paul to bring them the gospel. And this is God's method of grace. The Lord has to bring his people into an encounter with the truth. You shall know the truth, and the truth shall set you free. You can't be set free by error. You've got to hear the truth. God has got to cross your path with a revelation, not of a Jesus, but of the Christ, the Son of the living God. They couldn't have brought but one baby and put that baby in the arms of Simeon and heard him say, "I've seen thy salvation." Simeon saw Christ. Not a Christ, not some Christ, not any Christ, but the Christ. And that's what I'm saying. God is going to encounter his people with the truth. And that day that you meet Christ, that's no surprise to God. He brought you to that place. And he brought that preacher to that place. And that preacher, the Ethiopian eunuch, traveling from Jerusalem down to Ethiopia, before he ever heard the gospel or met Christ or believed the gospel, God said to Philip, "You go over here to a country called Gaza. There's a fellow over there I want you to preach the gospel to. He's mine, you see. I've set my love on him." God already done. You hear, that man had been to Jerusalem. He'd been to a religious feast. He was reading the Bible. The good ground. That's what we're talking about. And Philip came to him and told him of whom the prophet spake in Isaiah chapter 53. And he saw it. He believed it. But the work, the preparatory work, was done long, years, months, weeks before God ever brought him to meet Philip. 5 things I want to say briefly. My time's almost gone, but I can give them to you, and you can jot them down if you want to, and later think about them. There is grace before grace. First of all, there is covenant grace. Now, I want you to understand exactly what I'm preaching here. I don't believe in camouflaging the message, because God won't bless deceit, deception, slipping up on folks. What I'm saying is this: before thy hands had made the sun to rule by day, or earth's foundations laid, or fashioned Adam's clay, what thoughts of love and mercy flowed toward me in Christ, O my God. I'm saying that everybody whom God saves in time, he purposed to save in eternity. That's what I'm teaching. Turn to 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 13. 2 Thessalonians 2, 13. Now, if the Spirit of God dwells in you, and the Spirit of God wrote this book, you're going to believe it. If the Spirit of God dwells in me, and the Spirit of God gives me a message to preach, and the Spirit of God dwells in you, you're going to hear that message and believe it. God's Spirit doesn't fight God's Word. 2 Thessalonians 2:13 says, we're bound to give thanks always to God for you, brethren, beloved of the Lord, because God hath from the beginning chosen you to salvation through sanctification of the Spirit and belief of the truth. Turn to Ephesians chapter 1. Ephesians chapter 1, verse 3 and 4. Paul said, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who hath blessed us with all spiritual blessing in heavenly places in Christ, according as he hath chosen us in Christ before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before him in love, having predestinated us unto the adoption of children by Jesus Christ to himself, according to the good pleasure of his will, to the praise of the glory of his grace, wherein he hath made us accepted in the beloved. That means just what it says. 'Twas with an everlasting love that God, his own elect, embraced before he made the worlds above or earth on her huge columns placed. Those who are quickened under the preaching of the gospel, those who are awakened under the preaching of the gospel, those who are brought to faith under the preaching of the gospel, back before this world began, God gave them to his Son. Scripture says he gave his Son a people countless beyond number, out of every tribe, nation, tongue, unto heaven. And Christ said, all that my Father giveth me will come to me, and him that cometh to me I'll in no wise cast out. I came down from heaven not to do my own will, but the will of him that sent me. And this is the will of him that sent me, that of all which he hath given me, I should lose nothing, but raise it up at the last day. God loved them. God chose them. God purposed to save them. God predestinated them to be like Christ. And the Son became their surety, became their representative. The firstborn stood right then in eternity past in the eternal covenant of mercy. The firstborn stood for all of the newborn. The first elect bore in him all the rest of the elect. The first begotten represented right then all who would be begotten. As we have borne the image of the first Adam, we shall bear the image of the second Adam. And the Holy Spirit was commissioned at that time and sent into this world to call these elect of God to repentance and faith. And what the Spirit performs, the Son has purchased. And what the Son has purchased, you can write it down, the Father has purposed. There's no disunity in the Trinity. They're one. They're one. What the Father hath purposed, the Son hath purchased. What the Son hath purchased, I guarantee you, the Spirit will perform. There's not one given to the Son, redeemed by the Son, that the Spirit will not one day, in God's good time, bring to Christ. That's covenant grace. Then secondly, there is formative grace. Now watch this. Turn to 2 Timothy 3. There is formative grace. Now, my friends, every step you've taken since you were born, God, Paul said, Saul of Tarsus said, God who separated me from my mother's womb. One day when he's 40 years old, God called him by his grace. 40 some odd years old. Guarantee you, every step he took from the time he was born, every class he studied, every step he took, everything he learned, every contact he made, was God predestinating and working these things to bring him to that hour. Paul's ministry was mainly among the Jews. That's the reason God put him through the school of Gamaliel. That's the reason God made him a Pharisee. That's the reason God taught him the original tongue, the languages. He spoke. You remember that day he spoke that original tongue and God used it to deliver him. They said, well, he speaks in our language. Well, do you think it was an accident he learned that? A Hebrew, a tribe of Benjamin? All of these things, God was bringing him to that moment when he would meet Christ. And he says to Timothy in 2 Timothy 3, verse 15, and that from a child, he doesn't say from a child you were saved. He doesn't say from a child you were regenerated. He doesn't say from a child you were a believer. He said from a child you have known the Holy Scriptures, which are able to make thee wise unto salvation through faith which is in Christ. The only way a man be saved through faith in Christ. But the only way the man have faith in Christ through the Scriptures. And this boy Timothy, his mother and grandmother taught him the Scriptures. You parents, some of you have children that are rebellious. They're rebellious against you, against the gospel, against the Word of God. And you're mournful in your spirit, and you're brokenhearted, and join the club. But God is able to bring forth that seed that was sown in early days. His word will not return unto him. For he may not. I'm not saying it's a guarantee. I'm not saying that if you bring up a child in church, that one of these days he'll come back. I'm not saying that at all. If he's one of God's own, he will. If he's one of God's own. If he's one of God's own. You remember old John Mark? He walked off and left Paul. He left him. He left him in a huff. But he came back. He was one of God's own. And that's true. And I have all the confidence in the world in that. That whatever takes... Have you ever traced the work of God in your life? What brought you to hear the gospel? What were all of the complicated things that God worked out? Wasn't it a whole lot like Joseph's route to the throne in Egypt? My goodness alive, Joseph, from his father's house to the pit, from the pit to slavery, from slavery to Potiphar's house, from Potiphar's house to the prison, from the prison up to the palace, from the palace finally to the throne. But I guarantee you, one person designed that whole route, and that's the Heavenly Father. And you know, a lot of times we grumble over the very providence of God that He sent into our lives to bring us to a certain place. I wasn't born in China, born in America, by God's grace. I wasn't born to parents who were totally indifferent to the gospel. Thank God I wasn't. But I was born to parents who, while not knowing a whole lot about the gospel, still they took me to church. And I was born, and there's another thing too, feeling religiously inclined and all these other things. I came up here to Ashland. And then went down to school to Chattanooga and pastored a church down there. Had a fairly respectable congregation. But up here one day, the pastor of Pollard Baptist Church called me and said, won't you come back up here as my assistant? And my deacons met that night and I talked to them. One of them said, why on earth would you want to resign as pastor and go somewhere and be an assistant pastor? I said, I don't know, but somehow I feel like I ought to go up there. And you know, I came up here that Monday, and a fellow named Ralph Barnard was here preaching the gospel. And God crossed my path with this message of grace. But all of this background, I don't know how complicated and how it reaches to so many different lives. It brings us to that hour. God wants us to hear something. And we'll hear it. My sheep will hear my voice. Now that bunch to the wayside, it's just going to roll off. It'll roll off. You preach them when they're 90, it'll still be rolling off. And those thorns, choking it out, they'll be choking them out till they die and perish. And those stones without any root, they'll get happy today and lost tomorrow, and happy next week, lost the next week. They'll keep springing up here and there. But those people of God whom he knew in covenant grace, whom he brought to him in formative grace, they'll hear his word. And then there's restraining grace. I want you to turn to 1 Samuel 25. 1 Samuel 25. This is one of the most beautiful stories in the Bible, and I'm not going to try to read it all tonight, but I'm going to read some of it.
restraining grace. Or another word might be preventive grace.
But David, let me give you the background, and I'm going to read you something beautiful. David was the king. He wasn't on the throne, but God had ordained him to be king. Saul was still king. But David's out there running from Saul, going from cave to mountain to different places. He had about 600 men with him. And because here he took 400 with him, left 200 at home. So that means he had about 600 men with him. And there was a fellow named Nabal, N-A-B-A-L, who lived in the Carmel area. And he's rich. He had 3,000 sheep and 1,000 ox and all this stuff, you know, just everything. And David's men protected his shepherds and protected his sheep. And so David's men were hungry. They were living like fugitives from Saul's wrath. And David sent some of his men down to Nabal, sent 10 young men down to Nabal, down to this rich fella, and he said, David has sent us. That's verse 8 and 9. David sent us and asked you to give us a little something to eat, to send to his men. We've protected your crops and protected your shepherds and protected your sheep, and David's watched out for them, and he said, send him a little something to eat. And old Nabal said, verse 10, who is David? Who is the son of Jesse? There be many servants nowadays that break away every man from his master. Shall I take my bread and water and flesh that I've killed for my shears and give it to men whom I know not whence they be? And David's young men turned and went back. Look at verse 13 now. And they told David what Nabal said, and old David said to his men, every man put him on a sword. And they girded every man his sword, and David put on his sword. And these were the orders. You'll read it on later in verse 20, 22 or 21, 22. David said to his men, for they left, said, we're going down to visit Mr. Nabal. And he said, when we leave his household, I don't want a male alive. I don't want Nabal alive. I don't want his sons or his son-in-law. I don't want his babies. I don't want any male in that household to be left alive. I want them all dead on the ground, their blood running on the ground. And he started down there. Well, Nabal's wife, Abigail, it says in the Word that she was a very wise woman and a very beautiful woman. And she heard about this. In verse 18, Abigail made haste and took 200 loaves and 2 bottles of wine and 5 sheep ready dressed and 5 measures of parched corn, 100 clusters of raisins and 200 cakes of figs and laid them on ashes. And she said to her servants, go before me. Behold, I come after you. And she didn't tell her husband, Nabal. And it was so, as she rode on the ass, that she came down by the covert of the hill, and behold, David and his men came against her, and she met him. Here comes David. He's mad. He is mad. Now, David said, surely in vain have I kept this fellow in the wilderness, and so forth. Now, verse 23, when Abigail saw David, she hasted and lighted off the ass, and fell before David on her face, and bowed herself to the ground, and fell at his feet and said, now listen how beautiful this is. Unto me, my Lord, upon me, my Lord, upon me let this iniquity be. Let thine handmaid, I pray thee, speak in thine audience. Hear the words of thy handmaid. Let not, my Lord, I pray thee, regard this man of Belial, even Nabal, for as his name is, so is he. The name Nabal means fool. And she said, he's just like his name. His name is Fool, and folly is with him. But I, thine handmaid, saw not the young men of my Lord, whom you did send. Now therefore, my Lord, as the Lord liveth, as my soul liveth, seeing the Lord hath withholding thee from coming to shed blood, and from avenging thyself with thine own hand, let thine enemies, and they that seek to seek evil to my Lord, be as Nabal. In other words, let God handle him. David, don't avenge yourself. Don't shed blood to avenge yourself. Don't do that. And verse 32, she went on to talk some more. You can read it later. But in verse 32, David said, Abigail, blessed be the Lord God of Israel, which sent you to me this day to meet me. And blessed be thy advice, and blessed be thou, which hast kept me this day from coming to shed blood and from avenging myself with mine own hand. For in very deed, as the Lord God of Israel liveth, which hath kept me back from hurting thee,
except thou hast hasted and come to meet me, surely there had not been left unto Nabal by the morning light any that pisseth against the wall, or any male. So David received of her hand that which she had brought him, and said to her, you go in peace to your house. I've listened to you. That's restraining grace. You know, let me ask you a question. Where would you be tonight if it wasn't for God's restraining grace? What would you be tonight if it wasn't for God's restraining grace? What crimes would be on your soul? What a price would be on your head? And how many times, unknown to us, God has sent an Abigail. God has sent a messenger. God has sent a hand of restraint. When the gasoline and the fire come together, it's an explosion, but how God in his restraining grace keeps them apart. How many close calls you've had with death, and God gave his angels charge over you and kept you and protected you. That's the fourth grace, protective grace. Turn to Psalm 91. Psalm 91. Listen to this. In Psalm 91, protective grace. He shall give his angel charge over you. Let me show you this. Psalm 91. Start with verse 2. I will say of the Lord, he's my refuge and my fortress, my God. In him will I trust. Surely he shall deliver thee from the snare of the fowler, from the noisome pestilence. He'll cover thee with his feathers, and under his wings shalt thou trust. His truth shall be thy shield and buckler. Thou shalt not be afraid for the terror by night, nor for the arrow that flies by day, nor for the pestilence that walketh in darkness, nor for the destruction that wasteth at noonday. 1,000 shall fall at thy side, and 10,000 at thy right hand. It shall not come nigh thee. You're immortal till God sees fit to take you home. And he's not going to take you home till you have a home. He's not going to take you away from this earth till you have Christ. If he's gone to prepare for you a place, he's going to prepare you for that place. That's protective grace. Listen to what this old songwriter's written. Determined to save me, he watched over my path. When Satan's blind slave, I sported with death. Though dark be my way, since he is my guide, no foe can destroy me, because he will provide. His love in time past forbids me to think that he'd leave me at last in darkness to sink. Each sweet Ebenezer hitherto hath God brought me. Each sweet Ebenezer I have in review confirms his purpose to see me straight through. The heirs of salvation, I know from his word, will never see death till they've seen their Lord. That's so. Protective grace. All right, last of all, regenerating grace. Ephesians 2. Now this is the quickening grace. This is the regenerating grace. This is when the seed is put in the ground. This is when the life is given. This is when the Lord Jesus Christ is created in the heart. The new nature, the new birth. You, verse 1 of Ephesians 2, hath he quickened who were dead in trespasses. Of his own will begat he us through the word of truth. The word of truth. The seed sown. He hath begotten us again unto a living hope. And not through corruptible seed, but incorruptible seed, the word of God. But there's grace before grace. A man just doesn't walk in off the street and decide he'll go to heaven. He may walk in off the street and listen to the gospel and be convinced of his sins and brought to faith in Christ. But I'll guarantee you that street on which he walked had many different streets that brought him there. And God brought Philip to Nathanael. And God brought Philip to the Ethiopian eunuch. And Christ Jesus to the Samaritan woman. And Christ Jesus to Zacchaeus. And Christ Jesus to blind Bartimaeus. How do you suppose blind Bartimaeus just happened to be on that corner that day? How do you suppose that? Well, God put him there. God put him there. And all of this covenant grace, formative grace, restraining grace, enlightening grace, protective grace, and then quickening grace. Good ground. Not by nature, but by grace.